Tonight we're going to be looking once again at our Bible basics studies. Tonight we're going to be talking about another aspect of the Lord's life, His ministry. His mission. His ministry, I was right. I was looking at the wrong screen here. All right, so as we begin here, reviewing His mission. That's why I saw the word mission there and it confused me. All right, so a little bit about His mission. All right, let's just review a little bit and see what we remember from that. When did God the Father plan Christ's mission?
Before the foundation of the world
in eternity past. All right, what do we know about Christ's earthly life? There's a lot of things we know, but some specific things.
Not very much. Up until he was about 12, we didn't know much about what happened apart from the fact that they went to Egypt.
Okay. All right, so we do know a little bit about his mom. We know a little bit about his stepfather, and we know that he went down to Egypt. We know he lived in Nazareth. All right, so there's some things. Joseph and Mary, born about 5 B.C. He went to Egypt, Nazareth, carpenter, began his ministry about age 30, and was for about 3 years. So those are some basic things about his ministry. Okay, now the next one. What verse says Christ gave himself a ransom for all?
John 3:16.
Nope. Mm-hmm. It does in a way, but there's a specific verse that says that he gave himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2:6. All right, 1 Timothy 2:6. All right, it says that he talks about that he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. All right, so he specifically gave himself a ransom for all. John 3:16 does talk about that, but it doesn't mention it this way. All right, give evidence of Christ's resurrection. How do we know Christ resurrected? How do we know it wasn't just a myth?
Hundreds of people saw him.
Okay, lots of people saw him. All right, very good. Anything else? That's the biggest thing. All right, the eyewitnesses. And how long was Christ earthly? Was Christ on earth after his resurrection? 40 days. That's right, Peter. 40 days. Okay, so tonight we're going to be looking at his ministry. Talked about his mission last time. Now is a little bit about his ministry. This is more of the application of his of what was planned there. And we begin tonight by looking at Christ, our high priest. Now, the high priest was very important. In the Old Testament, the high priest was the one who offered the sacrifices. He's the one who, if you brought a lamb to the temple for worship or to cover your sins, you had to go through the high priest. He was a very, very important spiritual leader in their day. All right? And so Jesus Christ was our high priest, or is our high priest. He is presently our high priest in heaven. He paid for our sin debt, and he stands between us and God. He is merciful and faithful. All right, so those are all very important facts about Jesus Christ, that he paid the debt. He stands between us and God. You know, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ's payment, when the devil accused us, we would be found guilty before God. But Jesus Christ, our advocate, he stands between us and God and pleads our case for us. And he is our merciful God. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 1. I've got several verses here this evening, and I'm going to have you help me look up some of these verses, all right? So I'll read the first one here, but you be ready. The second one is in 1 Peter. All right, so this first one here, Hebrews 8:1, says, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in heavens." All right, so he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God in heaven there. All right, so that's Hebrews 1. Now, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, a place of power and authority. Not only is he on the right hand of God, but he's seated at the on a place of authority, and that is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. 1 Peter 3:22. Garrett.
1 Peter 3:22. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him.
Okay, so he's on the right hand of God, the angels and powers are subject unto him. They are submitted to him. All right, so another thing here we see is that having lived as a man, Jesus understands all our temptations and trials. He endured the full strength of the devil's temptations. Now the verse for this one is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Anyone like to read that one? Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. Mel?
Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Okay, so Christ was our high priest, or is our high priest, but he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And that is a great encouragement to us, because if Christ was tempted in all the kind of ways that we are tempted, and yet he didn't sin, he is an example for us and a testimony for us and one that we can follow. And we can lean on him, because that means that when we have troubles and we have struggles and we are feeling down and discouraged or defeated, we can lean on the Lord, because the Lord will guide us, and He is able to help us because He's gone through that. Not only is He our high priest, but He's also our intercessor. He's our intercessor. Now He speaks to the Father for us. This one here I've written out for us, Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. All right, so we often think of the Holy Spirit making intercession for us, but Jesus Christ makes intercession for us as well. And so he is there interceding for us. So when we come to God with a need, Jesus Christ is there to intercede, to help us, to encourage us, to go to the Father with our petition for us. He's there to intercede for us. He continually prays for us. That's an amazing blessing. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. All right, so he's always interceding for us. He's praying for us. And you know, that ought to encourage our hearts, to realize that God is the Son, Jesus Christ, is praying for us. He's praying for me. He's praying for you. He cares about us. He cares about our needs. And he's ministering to us because he loves us and cares for us. And he is praying for us. So that is a great encouragement. Then we find also, this is an interesting thing to think about, Jesus' prayer list. The prayer list of Jesus for me. All right, so here's some things that Jesus prayed about for us. All right, the first one, the giving of the Comforter. John 14:16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he said, I'm going to pray to the Father, and I'm going to ask him to give you another Comforter, that he can take care of you and meet your needs and help you through life. He also prayed in John 17:11 for the security of the believers. He says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, O Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given to me, that they may be one as we are. All right, so Jesus here is praying for us. Now, that's an important chapter. John chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer chapter. You know, many times people think of the Lord's Prayer as that little short little prayer in Matthew, and I think it's also in one of the other Gospels. But that was just a model prayer. Jesus' real prayer, praying for us and praying for our needs, was John 17. And John 17 there was what took place right after John 17?
He was betrayed.
Okay, he was betrayed and the crucifixion took place.
Yes.
All right, so John 17 was just before the crucifixion. It was that night before the crucifixion. He also prayed for the unity of believers in chapter 17 of John once again. And verse number 11, he prayed, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, O Holy Father, keep through thine own name those, it seems like I just read that one. I must have read the wrong verse. Oh, it's in there twice. Oh, sorry. All right. Also, there's 21. Okay, so I need to just look it up in here, and then I won't get confused. All right, so John 17 and verse number 21. And he says, and that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. All right, so here he's praying for the believers. He's praying for unity. He's praying for oneness. And he also prays that we might have the joy of the Lord. Verse number 13 of the same chapter. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. All right, so he wants his joy to be in us. Now, who can help me? What did Jesus say in Hebrews chapter 12? What did Jesus say was his joy? Anybody remember? Jared?
Not the death of the saints,
not that one. It had to do with death, but not the death of the saints. Alright, let me read it for you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So for him, he looked at the cross as a joy. Why? Not because it was going to be pleasant, but because he loved us so much, he wanted to pay the debt for us, to set us free. And this was his opportunity to pay the debt for us. And so Jesus looked at that as a joy, and he said here that we might have the same joy, because he knew that the disciples were going to go through some difficult times. Then he prayed also for the protection of from evil. John 17, verse number 15. All right, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. All right, so he's praying for to protect them from the evil, and the evil there refers to the devil, the evil one. All right, so protect them from the evil one. And then he prayed for their sanctification of the believers. What does it mean to be sanctified? Garrett.
To be set apart.
Okay, to be set apart, to be made holy. All right, so we prayed for their sanctification. John 17, 17. And sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, to sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then he prayed for their the success, our success in evangelism. And that's something we really need, isn't it? Success in evangelism. John chapter 17, verse number 21. Look at that. It says, and they all, that they all be made one, and that thou, Father, art one, and I and thee and thou, and may also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. All right. The mass exodus. Okay. All right. Then he's also praying for our maturity or our perfection. John 17, verse 23. Verse 23, and I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that thou, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. All right, so he was praying for the maturity, their perfection, and their growth spiritually. And then lastly, he prayed for their fellowship with Christ in heaven. John chapter 17, verse 24. And Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. All right, so he said, I want them to have the same fellowship I have. And so he was praying for us. So these are some great things. You know, just think about that as the Lord's prayer list, and he's praying these things for you. He's praying them for me. And these are a great blessing to know that he's doing that for us. And then Christ is our advocate. All right, we've mentioned that in some of these other things, but here he's the advocate. The devil is the accuser to the brethren, Revelation 12:10 says. And as our advocate, Jesus pleads our cause before the Father when we confess our sins. He defends us. It was used in a court of justice to denote a legal assistant, counsel for the defense, an advocate, then generally one who pleads another's cause, an intercessor. All right, so here's what Jesus Christ does for you and me. He is our intercessor. When the devil points his finger at us and say, look what they did, they sinned against you, they are guilty, or maybe sometimes he's not even telling the truth and he's accusing us. And the Lord is there as our advocate, as our lawyer, as our assistant to help us and guide us and encourage us and give us defense that we need before the Father. First John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." What a wonderful promise. An advocate with the Father. The same Greek word is used and translated as comforter in the book of John. Right? So, 1 John is translated advocate, and the book of John is translated comforter. All right, so Jesus was our comforter. John chapter 14, verse number 16. John 14:16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And then there's other verses there in John 14 and 15 and 16 that speak of the same thing. Talk of him as being our comforter. And it's a blessing that Jesus Christ, our advocate, he defends us, but he also comforts us. He is there to be our comforter. And he said that there in John 14, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit being our comforter, but here it was Christ himself being our comforter, but here it's the Holy Spirit, but they're using the same terms in both passages. Okay, now, Christ is our expected redeemer. Right, when we think about our expected redeemer, what are we talking about? Right, he has redeemed us, but we aren't fully redeemed yet. Right, by that I mean we haven't made it to the end of our journey yet. Right? He's truly redeemed us if we know him as our Savior, but he hasn't come back to get us yet. And we'll see that in just a moment as we look at one of these verses. Christ spiritually redeems a sinner the moment he repents of and trusts Christ. But one day he will physically redeem believers when he comes to take them to heaven. All right? Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 1. This is a great verse. Good reminder to us. Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, if you're not real familiar with them all. Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse number 14. Ephesians 1 and verse 14. Alright, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 13, the Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Alright, so what does it mean, the earnest of our inheritance? What was an earnest? Anybody know? Yeah, it was a promise.
Symbol of things to come.
There's another word that's an easier word for it.
We were sealed by the Holy Spirit.
We were, but that's not what earnest means. Garrett?
Our hope.
Well, yes, that's true, but that's not what it means. Our earnest is an earnest is a down payment. It was a down payment. So it certainly was a promise, and those other things were also applicable, but it was a down payment. So the Holy Spirit, you know, picture it this way. When you got saved, God gave you a little bit of heaven by putting the Holy Spirit of God in your heart to live with you, to comfort you, to keep you, to strengthen you, to help you. And Jesus Christ said here in Ephesians 1:14 that he is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. All right, he already redeemed us, but he hasn't taken us to heaven yet. So he's talking about the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. He's talking about the time when he's going to come back and take us to glory to be with him. And it'll happen in a moment. It's a twinkling of an eye. The last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That'll be a wonderful day, but that is the day of our redemption, the day when he actually redeems us from this world, takes us to be with him in glory. Now, he redeemed us from judgment and damnation at the moment of salvation, but the completed redemption is when he takes us to be with him in glory. And then Ephesians 4:30, just a page over from where you're at there, Ephesians 4:30, a couple pages in my Bible, says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." All right, so he seals us, and I mentioned it a moment ago. He seals us, he puts his seal on us. You know, when something was sealed, you know, we, today, you know, we have seals on a lot of different things. If you buy some supplements or medication, they always have a seal on the top, and you have to break the seal in order to get it open. And the reason for that is to make sure that nobody's tampered with it. Alright? In Bible days, the seals, they would use wax, and they would take their ring that had a signet in it, and they would take and drip wax off of their candle onto the fold of their letter, or whatever it was they were sealing, and then they would press that mark into that and let it cool, and once it cooled, if that wax was broken, you knew somebody was tampering with your mail. And if it wasn't broken, it was still sealed. Nobody had opened it. And he is the seal of the Holy Spirit is a seal in us. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. So the day when Christ comes back to take us to glory, we're not going to need that seal anymore. We're not going to need the Holy Spirit living in us because we're going to be in presence of God for the rest of eternity. That'll be a wonderful day. All right. Now, Christ's return will not pay for sin again, Christ's return will not be to pay for sin again, but to save us from this world. This is a verse that, if you don't understand what it's saying here, can be confusing. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Let me just show you that. If you'd like to turn there, that'd be great. Hebrews 9, verse number 28. Hebrews 9, 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And that doesn't mean that he's not going to have any sin in his life. He never did have any sin. That's not what it's talking about. When it says he'll appear again without sin unto salvation, he's saying he's coming without having to deal with sin. The first time he came to this world, he came for one purpose, to deal with my sin and yours. He paid the price on the cross. He redeemed us from damnation. He rescued us from hell. And he dealt with sin. But then this next time, the second time he comes, it'll be without sin, without having to take care of sin, unto our redemption. He's coming back the second time to snatch us away and take us to glory. All right? Who remembers where two major passages of the Bible are that deal with the rapture, when Christ is going to come and take us away?
Thessalonians.
Which Thessalonians?
Second Thessalonians? First Thessalonians.
First Thessalonians. Chapter 4. First Thessalonians 13 to 18. Where's the second passage?
Corinthians.
Yes? Which one? First or second?
First
Corinthians. 15. You had the 5 right. At least you had the 5 in there. Alright, so 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. So it talks about in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the times of the rapture, when Christ is going to come back to redeem us, and Christ will come back, as we read there in Hebrews 9, 28, without sin, without coming to take care of sin, but to come to rescue us and to take us to glory. Now, the blessed hope. Christ is our blessed hope, and this is tied in right with what we've been looking at here. Jesus promised to come again to take the believers to heaven. We just saw that. John chapter 14, verse 3 says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." All right? So Jesus said, "I'm going to go away. I'm going to come back, and I'll prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and take you with me." And so He promised that he would come back again. And the angels, an angel also promised the disciples that Jesus would come again. When did an angel do that? Who remembers when that was?
At the ascension.
Okay. Where is that found in the Bible?
Acts.
Okay. Acts chapter 1. All right. So Acts chapter 1, he's talking about the ascension of Christ. And when Christ went up into the clouds, and the angels, the disciples are looking and saying, "Oh, wow, what are we going to do now?" And then angels came and they said, "The same Jesus whom you've seen," and they talked to him about that. And I don't know the exact wording of that, but in verse 11 there. Why? And then resurrection day and seeing Christ is our blessed hope. Why? So the blessed hope has two aspects to it. One is to be resurrected from this body. And particularly if we die first. You know, to be resurrected from the grave. But if we're alive, we will still be resurrected in another sense. We'll still be changed into an immortal. He says this mortal must put on immortality, and so we will be changed on our way up. And those who have died a long time ago, or even recently, will be snatched away and changed and given a new body. But that's our blessed hope, but also seeing Christ is our blessed hope. And the verse that goes along with this is Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our blessed hope, to see Jesus Christ again and to be resurrected, to be with Him for all eternity. All right, now, next we see that Christ will resurrect dead Christians, change them, and reunite them with their spirits at the rapture, and reunite them with their spirits, rapture, and change living Christians. All right, kind of tongue-twisting words there. And a couple of verses to go along with that, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 17 is a passage that I've already alluded to, but there in that passage he says there, beginning with verse number 13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so we also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So that'll be a wonderful, glorious time. And this is our blessed hope. The blessed hope of seeing Christ, being taken off to heaven to be resurrected again and to join Him in heaven. Now, let's just have a bit of a review. All right, so that was the content of our lesson knowledge review. And then we'll have some practical questions at the end. Where is Christ our high priest right now?
Sitting at the right hand of God the Father.
Okay, at the right hand of the Father. Very good. Okay, as our intercessor, what does Christ do for us? What's He do for us? Okay, He intercedes for us. That's a good answer. What does it mean to intercede? How does He intercede? Garrett.
He pleads for our behalf.
Okay. All right, He pleads for us. He prays for us. All right, He's there to help us. He continually prays for us and pleads for us. All right, what book and chapter is Christ's prayer list for the believers? Where is His prayer list?
John chapter 17.
That's it, John 17. John 17. Okay? Christ is our advocate or lawyer. What is the other translation of this same word? Comforter. That's it. The Comforter. Referring to the Holy Spirit in that case, but it was the same word. How is Christ our expected Redeemer? How is that? Garrett, He's our expected Redeemer.
Because we're expecting Him to come and take us away.
Okay. All right, that's good. He will physically redeem us. All right, He has spiritually redeemed us already. He will physically redeem us and take us out of here. And maybe tonight. Wouldn't that be great? Maybe tonight. That would be wonderful. What book and chapter mentions our blessed Redeemer?
Lots of them.
They actually call Him the blessed Redeemer, though. All right, that's kind of a hard question. Titus 2:13 calls Him our blessed Redeemer. Okay, now some practical things. What are some ways you are benefited by Christ being your high priest in heaven? What are some ways that benefits you? He is your high priest in heaven. So what? What's that do for you? Allison. Okay, He's got access to the Father for us on our behalf. All right, He's there to help us there.
I had it a minute ago. He allows us to have communion with God through Him.
Okay. All right, Garrett?
When we ask for forgiveness, he goes to the Father and kind of pleads our cause.
Okay.
Forgave them. All right. Them, kind of thing.
Yep. Good. Karen?
That was my question.
Well, that was a good one. Okay? So he deals with our forgiveness then. Alright? So if you think about him as being your high priest, alright? Remember in the Old Testament, what did the high priest do in the Old Testament? Gary?
They went into the temple to, well, they did different things, but basically talking to God. Sometimes once a year they would go in.
Yes, they did. But what was the... He did talk to God, no question about that. But what was the main thing, Allison? Okay, he dealt with the sacrifice on our behalf. So that's something Christ has done for us as our high priest. All right, he paid the debt for me. I mean, yes, that's history, but he paid the debt for me and he paid the debt for you. All right, he was the sacrifice for us. So these are benefits of Christ being our high priest. If we didn't have him as our high priest, we wouldn't have anyone to pay the debt of our sin. We wouldn't have anyone to pray for us. We wouldn't have anyone to intercede for us. When the devil accused us, we wouldn't have anybody to defend us. We would be in big trouble. We really do need the Holy Spirit, the Father sending Jesus Christ to be our high priest. Okay, anything else related to that you can think of before we jump to the next? All right. Then, because Christ is praying for your sanctification, what does that tell you? Gary?
We should strive to live a sanctified life.
Okay, very good. All right. If Christ is praying for your sanctification, that means he wants you to be sanctified. And sanctified, remember, means to be set apart from sin, set apart for God. It's like if you took something and you just set it apart and you said, all right, you know, like, I'll use my Bible for an example. This Bible is sanctified in many different ways. It's partly because this is God's Word. But I don't use this as a doorstop. I don't use it as a, you know, to just gather dust on my shelf. I use it to read. I use it to study. I use it to learn from. It is set apart. It's not just like, you know, I've got other old books in my shelf, and if the wind's blowing, I might grab one of them and toss it on the floor to keep the door from flopping. But I wouldn't do that with my Bible. All right? Now, some of you ladies have some special dishes in your cupboard that you only use when you have special guests in your house. They're set apart. You know, if the kids wanted something to feed the cat in, you wouldn't grab that dish and say, here, put some food in that. You wouldn't do that. Why? Because it's sanctified. It's set apart. And God says he wants us to be sanctified for him. We're set apart from sin, set apart for him. And he says, you are special to me. I want you to live special for me. I want your life to glorify me because you are precious to me. And you are my special, precious bride. And I love you. And I care for you. And he wants us to live lives that are sanctified. And so when we live lives that are sinful, we do things that are not right, we are really disgracing the holiness that he has designed for us. And we're defeating what he has for us that he wants us to do. All right, now one last question here. How should you live if Christ's return is truly your blessed hope? What should that do for us? How should we live? Jared?
We should live in a sense of always looking.
Yeah.
Like just coming, be excited about it.
Yeah. We should be looking for it. Now, if you're looking for Christ's return, what's that going to do for you?
Have short accounts.
That's right. Make sure we got short accounts with all of our sinful things. Yeah. All right? It's just, Karen? Sorry? Okay, you're aware, watching for him. You know, it always reminds me of when I was a little boy. And, you know, there was times when, you know, I mean, I love my dad. My dad was a great dad. But when I had done wrong, and mom said to me, when dad gets home, you're going to have to talk with dad. All right? That was a very meaningful time. All right? And so I would watch for it. I was anticipating it. And I'd hear the car drive in the driveway, and I'd think, oh, I'm dead home. And it was not a happy time because I knew what was coming. I was a bad boy, and I was going to get what I deserved. But there's other times when we can think of something else that is an exciting thing. Maybe it's some special event, you know, that you're anticipating, you're waiting for, and it's truly something you're excited about, and that is something that, you know, we can anticipate and look forward to. And so, Christ's return. If we were really looking for Christ's return, if we were saying, I hope he comes back tonight, we would make sure there's nothing between us and God. We'd make sure that we had everything taken care of. We've been faithful to him. We've been doing our best to love him and serve him. We've been doing our best to please him. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. We sing that song. Not of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. That would be our passion and our hope if we really truly believed Jesus could come back tonight. And we ought to believe that. He said he could. He said he'll come when we're not expecting it. And what a wonderful thing it would be if he did come back tonight. We need to be ready. And so, just a little challenge to you to contemplate that and think on that so that it can be of help to you.